for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, September the 1st, Labor Day, 1980. Labor Day Camp Meeting, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Bill Britton of Springfield, Missouri is the speaker of the morning. Subject, Bread of Purpose.
Brother Bill Britton from Springfield, Missouri, friend of ours for many, many years. While he's coming, I will remark that here at the campground, we have prayer meeting every weekday morning at 8 o'clock. Every Thursday at noon, we have prayer. Thursday is a fast day at the campground, and Thursday at noon, we gather together and pray over the prayer requests and the phone calls and all that come in through the week, special requests and prayers. And we count it a privilege to be able to do that, and we pray at morning or noon or any time. Whenever there's a need, someone comes and needs to be prayed for, or they're here, or the situation arises, we will shut everything down, if necessary, and pray with the people. Then on Thursday evening, we have services here in the chapel on Saturday night and Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. So that's our schedule here at the campground. Brother Bill Britton, the Lord bless you this morning. We appreciate you. And we pray the blessings of the Lord on he and his wife and the labor that he's laboring with in Springfield to publish the word of the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, it's been a wonderful time here and meeting so many people, and I was very delighted and surprised to find my cousin from now Mountain View, cousin by marriage, here, Wesley Kuntz, and his wife and friends. Praise the Lord.
I want to make another remark about Brother Bill. If you have finances that you want to contribute to Brother Bill for his printing needs, this place supports that, and you're at liberty with our consent and no condemnation on your part for giving Brother Bill money for his printing needs. That I want understood. That is different than ministers who panhandle and glad hand you and meet you on the side and talk to you and prophesy over you, and then you slip them some money in their pocket for it. That's not of God.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I get a little self-conscious about running these messages in for 2 hours. I wasn't aware of that really until it was too late. But so I come prepared for 15 minutes this morning. That ought to hold me to an hour. Hallelujah. But you see, the message just grows on you, and it gets so big because what God is purposing in the land is so great that I don't have any sermonettes anymore. Just don't. It's the message just goes and goes and goes, and I just have to stop when I run out of gas, or the people run out of gas. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we thank thee for this camp meeting and for the lives that are changed and for the word that's going forth. And we pray, God, that you'll make this a time of jubilee in our lives and our hearts. As we look back on this and we look forward to more meetings together, we pray, God, that you'll keep us strong in the Lord, clean for your purposes. In the name of Jesus, bless this word this morning. To our hearts, I pray thee. Amen. I ran into a word in the Bible one day that I've known for a long time, but I wasn't aware of what it meant in the Greek language as well as the Hebrew language, and that was the table of showbread. The showbread is a word which means it's a pone, or his face or presence, or it's called the bread of his presence. And it means also purpose. Another meaning of this word pone is for the purpose, the bread of purpose. And when we eat at the table of showbread, we eat of the purposes of God. the presence of God. Amen. And it's the Greek word, that's the Old Testament, the Hebrew word. The Greek word is prophesis. And it's showbread, the bread of setting before, or setting before you the purposes of God. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 4. Jesus is telling about how David went into the tabernacle back there when the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus because his disciples were plucking corn. Let me begin reading on verse 1 in chapter 12 of Matthew. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now, I'm fully aware that Jesus knew what was going to happen. Sometimes I think he precipitates a crisis to bring out the hypocrisy of his enemies and to bring out a truth here. Sometimes God deliberately gets us into situations, and he deliberately got those disciples into a situation that was just too much for them to show the hypocrisy of religion. For instance, Jesus knew his disciples were hungry, and he could have skirted around that field of corn on the Sabbath day to sort of so that, because the Pharisees were there with him, and he could have sort of, well, that would be a dangerous place to go, because just as sure as we go in there, some of those disciples are going to start reaping the corn and eating it, and the Pharisees will get all upset and they'll have something to hammer at me with. But he didn't avoid that whatsoever. It's amazing to me that to see how that Jesus doesn't seem to try to avoid trouble. I would like to avoid some of the problems that come up. If I see a crisis coming up, I just as soon work my way around it. If I can do so without compromising or without retreating on the truth, I just soon stay out. I'm a peace-loving man. But so many times it seems like the Lord just gets me in a situation where the devil confronts me or the flesh challenges me, and I can't get out of it, and I just have to deal with it. And so I've been involved in a great number of spiritual battles and because of that. But basically, I would just as soon had walked around the field of corn, knowing the danger there was there. But Jesus went right through the cornfield, knowing that his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat them. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath." Now, this wasn't the law of God. This was the law of the Pharisees. This was their interpretation of the law of the Sabbath law. But Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither them that were with him, but only for the priest?" And then he goes on to deal with how that the Sabbath day, how that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. But the point I want to bring out here is that David entered in the time that he was fleeing from King Saul, into the tabernacle, the house of God, it was called, and ate of that which to them was unlawful for him to eat because he was not considered to be a priest. And yet, in the Spirit, sometimes the Lord raises us above the legalistic rules and regulations that men have set down for their religious activities and brings us above that so that we can partake of that which is necessary to give us strength in that day. And this bread, this showbread, which is the bread of the purpose of God, reserved for his priesthood, David recognized that he was called to the purpose of God also, and that that if he was going to fulfill the purpose of God, he was going to need some strength, and there was the only food available, and so he partook of it. And the Lord Jesus here commended him for that. And he had the Pharisees on the ropes because they didn't have the nerve to criticize King David. He was one of their heroes, you know, David and Moses and Abraham. Why, they wouldn't say anything about those fellas. And so Jesus used those men and what they did to show them that their religion and their legalistic ideas were all hypocritical. Praise the Lord. Now, when we begin to realize and begin to see what was the purpose of God in the beginning, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, "Unto me who am least in the less of all, less than the least of all saints, is this grace given,
that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things. Now here's the point. He created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent. Now the reason that he created all things by Jesus Christ was to the intent, or for the purpose, that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, first of all, let me say to you, in case you have any doubts about a glorious church being set up here on this earth. Some people say, we'll never be perfect on this earth. God will never, he's going to rapture the church off and take them to heaven, and there he's going to perfect them, or somewhere in between. He's going to perfect them, and then we'll see a perfect church, but not here on the earth. I was in a Charismatic Leaders Conference in a retreat center up in St. Louis here several years ago, and they had Catholic Charismatics there, and some of the brethren from Fort Lauderdale, and different brethren from across the country, from California, and I don't know who all was there, but there's about 30 or 40 of us there, and we gathered around, we had a big circle, and we all sat around in there, and we discussed different things about the charismatic movement, and about what God was doing, and so forth, and Maxwell White was there, by the way, and Maxwell White and myself were the only old-time Pentecostal fellows were there. Both of us had been filled with the Holy Ghost for about 40 years, nearly 40 years at that time. But the rest of those were mostly just men that come in this charismatic end time charismatic movement. But as we sat around and talked, the question came up about the divisions that were between us yet, the walls, the denominational and sectarian walls. For instance, the Catholics were disturbed because their bishops would not give them permission to take communion with the Protestants, even though we were spirit-filled and we were trying to act as though we were one body in Christ. You know, Catholics, Protestants, Episcopals, Greek Orthodox was there, and some of us Pentecostals and so forth. We're trying to assume that we were, by the Holy Ghost, making us, you know, we're all tongue talkers, and we're all baptized in the Holy Ghost, so we wanted to think that we were one, and yet their bishops had told them, you can go and have meetings with those Protestants, but you can't take communion with them. And they were distressed about this. Well, what is it going to take to make us really one? So one of the prominent charismatic Catholic priests from St. Louis area spoke up, and he said, well, brothers, I'd like to ask you, he said, what is God going to do? Is he going to work within the structure as we know it now? In other words, each denomination, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit and working, and God working with each denomination. Is he going to continue working in the structure? Or is he going to work outside the structure? Is he going to abandon that? What is he going to do? And I said, I feel like I ought to answer that, because this is the thing God's been dealing with me about for a quarter of a century. When God began to give me, back in 1949, the message of come out of her, my people, and showed me there wasn't but one body of Christ, and the structure was going to be destroyed, that which had been built by man. That denominationalism, sectarianism, is an artificial invention of the mind of man and will be destroyed. And so I told those brothers, I said, now you brothers know, when we get to heaven, up there in heaven, you know, everybody believes in heaven. Okay. So when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any corner over here for the Methodists and a place over here for the Baptists, you know, and a place for the Catholics over here. And we're not going to be divided. And they all agreed with that. Of course, they have this joke about that, you know, that some people's concepts go this way. But the fellow died and went to heaven. And so he happened to be, I don't know what it was. It was a Pentecostal, I think. And so the angel was taking him to his place over there to be with his people. And so as they passed, here was a group of people. They passed a room here, and here was a bunch of people over here. And he said they were singing and so forth. And he said, those are the Presbyterians. And then he went a little farther, and here was another group over here. And he said, those are the Methodists. And he went down the hall a little ways further, and he said, "Now be real quiet when you pass this place." He said, "Why?" He said, "Well, these are the Baptists, and they think they're the only ones here." But that's a Baptist joke, you know. But the fact is that people have these concepts of you know, but we realize, and these brothers agreed with me, there's not going to be any divisions up in heaven, you know, where different ones have different fences they live behind and all. I said, then in the millennium or in the kingdom age or whatever you see about this, whenever after Jesus comes and the kingdom is set up on the earth, there won't be denominational systems or their headquarters keeping the brethren apart and not being free to go and minister and fully fellowship with each other. Well, they agreed with that. I said, "Well, I got news for you. We don't know exactly when that's coming about, but somewhere between right now and then, this system is going to be broke down and destroyed, and we're going to become one body. And it's not going to be in that moment, the twinkle of an eye, as we go soaring through the sky out to the cloud out there." I said, "God is going to set up a church here on the earth, visible, where people can see that there is but one body in Jesus Christ." Now, let me say to you there, he says here that he is going to show the principalities and powers in heavenly places the wisdom of God by the church. Now, it's going to take a glorious church to do that, to manifest the wisdom of God here on the earth, so that he is proudly telling all the principalities and powers, "You want to know how smart I am? Look at my church." Now, I don't think that he's quite ready to do that right now. But he's going to show all principalities and powers. Now, what my question is, when is he going to do that? If the church is made perfect after they get to heaven, then you reckon that God is going to let the devil and his principalities and powers take an excursion into heaven so he can show them that beautiful church up in heaven? I think not. I don't believe the devil's ever going to get into heaven. I don't think he's going to let the principalities and powers. That would be a horrible thought, to look up someday and see all the devils in hell coming through the gate so they could see the church. Well, then you reckon that God would take the church out of heaven and send them down to hell and demonstrate them there in hell to the principalities and powers? No, that's not the way it's going to work. I wouldn't be out for an excursion like that. I'd like to go back and see the excursion back here in the back part of the land, but I don't want God to send me down to hell just to show the devil a perfect church down there. When is it going to take place? Right here on the earth, right in the battlefield. God is going to demonstrate on the field of battle his victory and show his wisdom in his church here. Praise the Lord. Now, it says here that this is going to be done, and he created all things by Jesus Christ according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, might interest you to know that the original purpose of God in creation was not restoration. I believe in restoration. I believe God is going to restore the church, and I believe God is going to restore creation. But that was not his original purpose. Because back in eternity, when God began to purpose to do something, there wasn't anything out of order to restore. So that was not what he intended to do when he started purposing in the first place. And his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, was not the salvation of souls. As a matter of fact, there wasn't anybody lost when he made up his mind what he was going to do. And it wasn't just to come to earth and be a savior. And would you believe it wasn't to heal the sick or deliver the saints? That was not the eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are all side issues. Those are all part of the work that's going on. But the eternal purpose, this purpose in Christ Jesus here on the earth, was that God purposed in himself to create and birth a people on the earth in his own image, to bring himself into a visible form. Hallelujah. And this people that he's going to bring forth upon the earth is going to be a people, and he had certain qualifications or certain characteristics about this people that he wanted in them. He did not want an Adamic robot. Might interest you to know that it never was the purpose of God for Adam to live innocent in the Garden of Eden. He knew from the beginning. In fact, he created the devil. Now, some people don't believe that. They believe the devil created himself, or he was created by a holy angel who decided he didn't want to be a holy angel and he wanted to be a devil. He wanted to rebel against God. But the fact is that the Bible says that God created the waster to destroy. Destroy what? Destroy all the flesh in that man, and that God, out of that soil of Adam, might bring forth his own image. Praise the Lord. All right? Let me just digress here just a little bit. And I've had this, I may have used this illustration sometime before, but amen. All right, praise the Lord. But you know, there's a principle in creation that God set that says everything brings forth after its own kind. And so that if you plant watermelons, you don't have to sit around and wonder, what are we going to get? The little boy said, I sure hope we get watermelons. And the sister said, we'll probably get spinach. No, if you plant watermelon, you're going to get watermelon. Because that's a law of nature. That's an order of God. And so Jesus Christ came to this earth and he planted his own life in the soil of the earth earthy man. Now, out of that soil of the earth earthy, he's going to birth his own likeness. Hallelujah. And I might say to you, and this might be heresy in your mind, but the glory of that latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former. Now, I love the man of Galilee. I praise Jesus, see? And all that. But when he was planted in the earth, what he's going to bring forth, of which he himself will be the head, is going to even go beyond, because it's going to be a corporate, many-membered thing, see? And the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former. Now, there are different kingdoms in the world. There is a mineral kingdom. Consists of rocks, stones, gems, soil, water. It has no life in it. And there's no seed in it. No seed of life. I made a prediction when the first men went to the moon. They were wondering, what kind of plant life will we find up there? And I sought the Lord about it. I asked the Lord about it. And I am convinced in my heart that here on this planet Earth is where life began in the creation. I don't necessarily feel that's where it's going to end. I believe there's going to be an expansion of this. But this is where it began. And I made a prediction they will not find any plant life on the moon, nor will they find any on Mars. And they tried it. They went up there and they sent their cameras and they took specimens, you know, and they found nothing. No plant life. And so when the men came back to the moon, they isolated them. They said there may be some kind of microbes or some kind of virus or some kind of life that is strange to us that would cause a plague all over the earth because we're not inoculated against it. And so they isolated them to see if there was anything they'd picked up. And I made a prediction they will not find one germ on them from the moon because there are no germs up there because in germs there's some kind of a life. And there's nothing up there but the mineral kingdom. It takes life to get anything out of the mineral kingdom. And so you've got soil out here, and you can take a barrel of dirt, and if it doesn't already have some seed in it, and most of it does, you'll water it and some weeds will come up. But if you don't have any soil, life in it, no seed in it, you can take that dirt, you can water it, put it in the sunshine, and for year after year, nothing will grow. And it will not increase itself. It'll be one barrel of dirt from now on. But you can take an acorn and you can plant it in the soil, just a little bitty thing. That thing begins to grow. After a while, the tree begins to grow. After a while, you've got enough lumber there to build a house. Where'd all that wood come from? It's the life that was in that little seed that reaches down into the mineral kingdom and transforms it into its own image, and its own purpose, and it becomes a great tree. Now, you can search that dirt all you want to. You won't find any wood in there. You won't find anything that looks like it'd make wood. But wood comes out of it. You can plant tomatoes and take a bucket of soil. And let me just illustrate it this way. You can take a 50-pound bucket of dirt, plant a tomato vine in there. All right? During the summer, you can just pluck tomatoes off of it. Put them in the freezer, and you keep on, you might end up with 100 pounds of tomatoes. Go back and weigh the dirt again. You still got 50 pounds of dirt. Where did all those tomatoes come from? There's something in that life that's able to increase itself. and make it in its own image. Now, that is called the vegetable kingdom. It's got seed. The vegetable kingdom without the dirt can't increase up. You can take seed, and Jesus said it can, a corn of wheat, unless it goes into the soil, into the dirt, the ground, and dies, it will not increase itself. It will not grow. It remains alone. But if it goes into the ground and dies, then it brings forth a great harvest. And he was talking here about what was going to happen to him when he was planted in the life of men, that something's going to happen. And so, a seed, they found seeds in the pyramids, they tell me, that was 1,000 years old or more, in a jar. It just kept out of the dirt. It never died. Well, they said, to wonder if it would grow now, after all these many years. They planted them, they tended them, they watered them, and sure enough, life come up. After all that years, the seed stayed alone, but it would not grow without the soil and the water of the mineral kingdom. So that's the vegetable kingdom. Then you come to what is called the animal kingdom. And you've got a little calf out here that's born. I don't know how much a calf weighs. Some of you farmers, how much does a calf weigh when he's born? 50 pounds? All right. Take a Black Angus. There's 50 pounds of meat and leather and bone and teeth. And here he is. Blood. Sinews. 50 pounds. All that stuff. All right? Then all he doesn't eat other meat and leather and sinews. All he does is eat the vegetable kingdom and drink water out of the mineral kingdom. And after a year or two, you have got 1,000 pounds. Now you got 950 pounds more leather and meat and bone and blood than you started out with. You've probably got more blood in him than you had all a calf to start out with. Where'd all that come from? Came out of the grass, the water, the corn, the grain, whatever he ate. He took that vegetable kingdom and he transformed it into leather. When I was in New Zealand in 68, the church had a plane that was flying me around over the country in different places to preach. And we were flying across the New Zealand, and it was so green and beautiful. And we're flying, of course, low as a light plane, and we're going up so high. We can see the fields, and it was so green, the Emerald Island. And I remarked how beautiful that was and how green and how much grass they had. And he said, yes, that's our economy, our grass. He said, you see, that's why we have laboratories to try to improve the strains of grass that we have here and the quality of our grass. Because, see, he said, we take that grass and we turn it into mutton and wool and milk and beef. I said, what an expression that they actually transform that green grass into milk and mutton and wool. They make wool out of it. How do they make wool out of grass? They feed the grass to the sheep. And the sheep eat the grass and they make wool. Hallelujah. Now, that's the animal kingdom. Then you have another higher kingdom called the human kingdom, kingdom of man. And so man, he'll reach down into the mineral kingdom and drink the water, and the vegetable kingdom and eat the tomatoes, and the animal kingdom eat the beefsteaks, and I do because I'm not a vegetarian. And so he'll partake of all those kingdoms, and he transforms those kingdoms into a human being. So you start out with a little 8-pound boy, which is how I got started. And you see before you today, 208 pounds. And it's not grass. It's not beef. It's not tomatoes. Doesn't look like a tomato. Some people get their nose almost looks like a tomato sometimes. But I don't look like a tomato or a cow or a fish. But that's what I'm made up of. 200 of those 208 pounds is made up of what I have partaken of since that time and transformed by the life that's in there into my own image. As the preacher that went to the farmhouse one time, he ate dinner with a farm family, and unfortunately the little boy had a real pet rooster. And so he just got up the size for frying. And so he protested very strongly, but it didn't help any. They wrung his neck and cooked the rooster for the preacher. And the little boy was quite resentful over it. And so when he sat down and asked the blessing over the table and started to pass the chicken around, and the little boy watched the chicken go around to the preacher, and the preacher took out drumstick and he started to take a bite, and the little boy said, "Preacher," said, "do you know that chicken had to die? That was my pet rooster, and he had to die for you to eat here today." Said, "don't that make you feel bad?" And the preacher looked at that chicken. He said, "no, son," he said, "this is the only chance this chicken ever had to get into the ministry." He took that chicken and transformed it into a preacher. What other better end is there now for that chicken to have than to be, to have a human being take it and transform it and make human flesh out of it? Took a chicken flesh and made human flesh out of it. Now that's, in substance, that's what happens when the higher kingdom reaches down and devours the lower kingdom. But there is a kingdom higher than the human kingdom. The kingdom of God and of Christ. Hallelujah. And so the purpose of God is that He is trying to get us into Him. Hallelujah. We know that Christ can use the hope of glory, but getting you into Christ where you can be transformed into that higher order. Hallelujah. See, we know that the Word of God is complete. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we say, well, the Word of God could never be improved upon. I mean, the real Word of God. It could never be added to, could never increase. The Word of God is the Word of God. But we find here in the book of Acts, chapter 19, where it says that Paul had a special revival at Ephesus, and so many came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And I might say here that when people come to God, that's one thing, the first thing they ought to do is get rid of all the curious things that link them to the occult. You have decks of cards, or tarot cards, or Ouija boards, or fortune-telling books, and things that link to the occult, burn them. Get rid of them. See? That's very important. If you don't, you're going to be in trouble. Don't give them away. Don't give them to somebody else. I was up in New Hampshire preaching here one time, and so a couple of folks brought to me a lady, and she was obviously had problems. And they said, "Brother, we'd like for you to pray for a sister here." And I said, "Well, what's the matter?" Well, she'd been saved, and she'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, got the baptism, but she couldn't have any joy. She just had no joy. She just could not seem like touch the Lord in any way like that. And so I started counseling with her and talking to her. And so as it turned out, why, I said, she had been into a occult. She had taught in the occult religion. She was a doctor of, not Scientology, but one of the Mayan religions. And so, metaphysics, doctor of metaphysics. And so, but she had given it up, see. And I said, "Well, if you got anything that links you to the past, you should get rid of it. You know, anything that ties you to your past that you've had." And I said, "If you got any books around," and with that she about grabbed hold of the pillar there and looked like she was going to fall. And I knew I'd pushed the right button, so I said, "If you got some books around that are linking you to the things of the past, you should get rid of them, see." And so then I took the scripture and read this scripture here where they burned those books, the curious arts. And then she told me, said, "Brother," she said, I've got a library of $10,000 worth of books on hypnotism, black magic, metaphysics, UFO, the whole works, voodoo, everything that was connected with the occult. He had a library of that because she had taught that. And I said, well, you've got to burn those if you're going to go on with God. And she said, I can't do it. I said, well, she said, could I? Maybe I could keep them for a reference. I said, have they helped you in time past? No. I said, then they're a trouble to you. I got to burn them. Well, maybe I could sell them. I said, you just put that curse on somebody else. And she said to me, I don't have the strength to do that. I said, well, would you let me pray that God will give you the strength at any cost, that He'd make you willing at any cost to burn those books? And she thought about that, and she said, well, any cost. Okay, she said, if it doesn't touch my husband or my children, because they don't know anything about this. That is, they're not involved in this whatsoever. So I prayed for it, that God would help her to get rid of those books. Now, my point is here in verse 20. As these people came and burned those books and turned to the Lord, verse 20 said, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. What was growing? The Word of God was growing. How was the Word of God growing? Because it was devouring all these people. And as it was devouring these people, the Word, the living Word, was growing. Hallelujah. And you know, the more that Jesus devours us, the more He's transforming us into His image, and the bigger He gets. Glory to God. And the purpose of God is to bring us to the place where He devours us and brings us up into a higher kingdom. And then we no longer look like old Adam. Well, isn't that what the Scripture says? He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we have borne the image of the earth man, earthy, we have borne that image of that lower kingdom. We're going to bear the image of the higher kingdom. How do you do that? Like a chicken, get into the ministry. And then you'll bear the image of the higher kingdom. Like that, like us, we're getting into Christ. Hallelujah. There's a lot of that chicken. You realize this. This is not very pleasant, but there's a lot of that chicken that has to be eliminated from your body. But the strength of it, the vitality of that, goes into making up what once was an 8-pound boy up into a 208-pound boy. All right? And there's a lot of us that's going to be eliminated and flushed out of the system of Jesus Christ, but the vitality of His life that's in us and the Christ that's in us is going to come on up in Him and come into that higher kingdom. Glory to God. All right. Now, He's going to birth a people. And the characteristic people, first of all, there's so many. I won't mention all of them, but let me say this. He's going to birth a people that's going to know suffering. Because He knows something about suffering. And He's going to birth a people that knows how to suffer. So when you're suffering, remember that all things work together for good to them that love God. And our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, I would end all suffering. Because I'm stupid. I don't have the wisdom of God like that. And when I see suffering, I'd immediately put it to an end if I could. Any kind of suffering. And yet, God has a place for suffering because He's bringing forth the people who's going to know and be acquainted with suffering. Hallelujah. All right? He's going to have a people that's going to know forgiveness. How to forgive. And He's teaching us how, because if we don't forgive, it affects our physical body. People are sick today because they have unforgiveness in their hearts. He's going to have a people who know the grace of God. He's going to have a people to know the wisdom of God. And He's going to have a people to know how to obey. These are some of the characteristics of people of faith. Hallelujah. Now, the process of this is shown to us so much through His humanity, His temptations and His sufferings. These are things that bring us make us realize the processing that we're going through to bring us into the image of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I want to just, first of all, I think right now I'll just show you this little chart. There's a new creation man that God is bringing forth. Now, the book of Revelation chapter 3 tells us that Jesus Christ is the beginning of the creation of God. Now, that does not mean that God created Jesus back there before Adam, so that Jesus was the first man, then Adam was the second man. That's not what the Bible says at all. That He was the beginning. But Adam was the beginning of the creation of the earth. But Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth and stepped out upon this earth, came forth out of the womb of Mary, he was the beginning of a new creation. Now that creation is continuing. God is bringing us into that creation, but Jesus Christ is the beginning of it. Hallelujah. And what he is and what he was and what he manifested is beautiful, but it's not the end. His purpose is he's going to bring us into that same order. Hallelujah. Now, it gets a little heavy when you begin to really think about this. So when I think of this new creation man and think about what he is, and it's another message, and some of this is Revelation 3:14, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Amen. When we're in Christ, like that chicken gets in the preacher, okay, I want you to kind of remember that, that when we get in Christ, we are a new creation. We're no longer a part of that lower level of creation in that human kingdom. We're coming out of that and we're being transformed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Said Colossians chapter 1 says, we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And how do you get into the kingdom of God's dear Son? By having that higher order, Jesus Christ, devour us. And that's what he's doing, brother. He's eating us. He's devouring us. He's bringing us into his kingdom. We're getting into Christ. Hallelujah. Now, Ephesians 2 and 15 there talks about that he's making in himself one new man. He's making this in himself, a new man. Hallelujah. And he is going to be the head of this. And then, of course, Ephesians 4:13, when it talks about that God has given apostles and prophets and so forth until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, unto a perfect man. Amen. So this is that perfect man, that new creation man. Now, that new creation man is two things. It's head and body. Now, in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or chapter 11 and verse 3 of 1 Corinthians, it tells us that God is the head of Christ, and that Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. Now, I think this is, there's something here that goes beyond just the natural, normal relationship of man and wife and so forth, but we're talking about the church, that out of that church comes a man, and this new creation man has a head. And so when we look at the head, we're looking at Jesus Christ, and most of us are rather familiar with the life of Jesus. We've been taught in Sunday school all the time about the Lord Jesus, and thank God for that. That does give us a foundation to begin to look at this new creation man. For when we look at this new creation man, we see that he is the head, we are the body. Amen. He is the vine, and we are the branches. Now, when you go in the Old Testament and you see some things there where the prophet talks about that branch and what God's going to do with that branch, oh, you say, there must be Jesus. Jesus never called himself a branch. He called himself a vine. We are the branch. And this new creation man is bringing forth a branch, all right? He's the high priest of the Melchizedek order, and we are a kingdom of priests. Kings and priests. He has made us unto our God, kings and priests. And the original language there, the meaning is that he's made us a kingdom of priests. But he is the high priest, our apostle and high priest of our profession. All right? He is the chief cornerstone, and we are the temple of God. So there's a temple. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about him being the chief gate of the city or the chief cornerstone of the city. There is a city in God's plan. There is a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked for that city and all that. We understand there's a beautiful city coming down from God out of heaven. By the way, it's not a bunch of bricks and stones 1,500 miles wide that's going to land here on the United States between Los Angeles and the Mississippi River. I've been told that, by the way. And that would flatten all of Kansas, Colorado, crush Pikes Peak, you know, and the whole works. That's not what's going to happen. See? This city is God's people. But he is not the chief cornerstone of the city. There's a special thing in that city called the temple, and he is the cornerstone of the temple. He is a part of and one of the stones in the temple, the chief stone. All right. So you are the temple of the living God. And he says, as my Father sent me, so send I you. And then when he prayed to the Father, he said, Father, as you sent me, so send I them.
How did the Father send him? Send him as a son. So, he is the Father's son, the Father's his head, so he sends us forth as his son. Hallelujah. In fact, he tells us in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, and I don't want to stop because I get to preaching on this and I will be late, but in chapter 21 and verse 7 of the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is speaking here. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega. That identifies him. Who it is, it's Jesus Christ. And he said, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I, Jesus, I will be his, the overcomer's God, and he, the overcomer, shall be my son. So Jesus has a son. And who is the son of Jesus Christ? It's the overcomer. And Jesus Christ said, as my Father sent me, I will send you. And he said, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, you will overcome and sit down with me on my throne. So as he is to the Father, we are to him. Hallelujah. You want to find out what you mean to Jesus? Then you kind of look in the Bible and see what Jesus means to the Father. But you know what? The Father had to look down from heaven and see his Son being bruised and beaten by men, wicked men. He saw that. And yet he let his son go through that suffering because he saw the glory that was before him. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So the suffering that he went through was that he saw the glory that was before him. Now that same thing applies to us. Jesus is sitting up there looking at us and seeing us go through this. And you know, he said there on the cross, he said, I could call 12 legions of angels. My Father would deliver me if I would ask for him. But you see, he wouldn't do that. He saw the glory that was before. Now, he's sitting up there looking at us, and we're crying out, oh God, don't let us suffer. Don't let us suffer. Don't let us suffer. And he said, son, I got to. See, I suffered. My Father let me suffer. Now I'm going to let you suffer because there's a glory that's ahead. And he tells us in Romans chapter 8, he said, if we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him. He said, but what of that? He said, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's about to be revealed in us and to us and for us and conferred upon us. The glory that's about to be revealed to us and be revealed in us and conferred upon us. He said, that glory, said, it's so great that the sufferings we're going through is not even worthy to be compared with it. Hallelujah. They had a lot of suffering, and he was trying to explain why. If God really is God, and if he really has all power like we say he does, then why don't he take us out of our suffering? Why doesn't he get me out of this condition I'm in? And Paul tried to explain that again in Corinthians, where he said, our light affliction. You don't know what I'm going through, light affliction. What are you talking about? It's a light affliction, believe me. You just don't see the glory yet. When you see the glory, you realize your affliction is a light affliction, which is but for a moment. What do you mean for a moment? I've been like this for 8 years. Hallelujah. I remember Pearlie Jackson, the little old lady down in South Carolina. And she was a little missionary of my material when I first started in 1961, when I first started sending out material. She got a hold of some of it, and she passed it out to the pastors around there, and she kept evangelizing one pastor until he wrote me and asked me to come and preach a revival, and I did, and it established this truth there in Marietta, South Carolina, and all around there, and Greenville, South Carolina, and around that area. And so, but Pearlie had an experience where she had taken a cancer, and she had, I won't go into the whole thing, she had pellagra, cancer, hardening of the arteries, swelling of the brain, heart dropsy. She had a number of terminal diseases. She worked at the factory there at Greenville in a textile factory. She had an insurance policy that had a rider on it that if she got totally incapacitated, she didn't have to pay any more premiums. It was a life insurance policy. And so she didn't have to pay the premiums if it was a premium, what do they call it now? I'm an old insurance man. I can't. Waiver. All right. Waiver of premiums. Right. And so she had that. And so when she was sick there and could not lay down because of her heart condition. She could not lay down to sleep. She had to sleep sitting up in a wheelchair for 8 years. And she had a drunken husband who would go off and live with somebody else for a while, come home and try to get some money out of her and beat her in that wheelchair. And I had the joy just before he died with the cancer of leading him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing him give his heart to God. But at that time, he just kept saying, well, I'll never believe in God. If there's a God, you know, if God ever heals you, then I'll believe there's a God and so forth. But this woman suffered for 8 years like that, not knowing. And she was addicted. They put her on painkillers, and she was addicted to drugs. I think it was cocaine or morphium, something like that. And anyhow, she was addicted to drugs. And for 8 years this went on, and a cancer inside of her ate all the way through her stomach until there was a hole on the outside that had to be dressed every morning the size of a half a dollar from the cancer that was inside. The doctors kept coming out there periodically to check on her to see if she really was still. They had to make, legally, they had to keep going, you know, to check on that waiver of premium, see if she was still totally sick and all. They finally decided it's a waste of our time and a waste of our money to be going out there. She's going to die. There's no question about it. There's no way that she can get well. And so she owed hospital bills and medicine bills. She owed the doctor. And they knew if she died, the beneficiary of her policy was her husband. And he would take that policy and just waste it and would not pay her bills. So they said, Pearlie, why don't we just pay you your life insurance policy now? We'll sign the policy over to you, and you can pay your hospital, your doctor bills and your medicine bills. And then your husband won't get the money and waste it on whiskey and stuff. She said she'd be willing to do that. They called some neighbors in to witness this. They came in, and she signed her life insurance policy, and they paid her life insurance. First case I ever knew of, and I sold life insurance. I never heard of a case like that before. It was a Palmetto life insurance company down there. And so they signed it over to her. She took the money, paid her bills with it. 2 years later, God healed her. Totally. Absolutely. A little Baptist lady prayed for her. A little Holy Ghost-filled Baptist lady was, she'd heard about this lady, had prayed for her granddaughter, healed of asthma. She said, I got to see that woman. And she insisted. They said, you'll never live to get out there. It's 50 miles. The road is rough. And they carried her out and put her in a car, and they took her out to this farmhouse where this little lady was. They carried her in the house. She couldn't walk in, couldn't walk up on the porch. She carried her and set her in a chair. And by the way, I have a tape on this. If you'd like to hear her tell her story, you write me and say, I want Pearlie Jackson's testimony, and I'll send it to you. But some more interesting when she tells it. But anyhow, she sat there in a chair, and that little Baptist lady said, you know, Pearlie told her, said, you know, I'm here. I don't have any faith, but I'm here for you to pray for me. She said, why, Miss Jackson, you got more faith than anybody I ever saw. Said, to come out here in your condition like this. And she went to talking in tongues and dancing around that chair, and she laid hands on her and said, in the name of Jesus, you're healed. Said, God, you showed me you're healed. Pearlie said she thought about that, healed. That was the sweetest words. And she felt something moving in her foot. She had arthritis, by the way, and she couldn't. She was all bent over and twisted with this arthritis. She said she felt something moving in her foot, and she could move her foot, you know. And it wasn't bound up like that. And then pretty soon the other foot moved. And she felt that something begin to come up through her body. And says she got up out of that chair. And she said, Brother Britton, I didn't try to walk. Said, I run. I run through the house. I run out the front door. I jumped off the porch. I run out around the chicken yard. I run back in. I jumped up on the porch and run in the house. And said, I jumped up in that chair. And she said, it's a wonderful feeling. And she said, the lady said, Miss Jackson, are you healed? She said, I'll let you know when I get home. She said, if I can lay down and sleep in a bed. She said, I haven't been able to lay down for 8 years. This heart dropsy. Said, if I can lay down and go to sleep, said, I'll know I'm healed. They started home, and they went home. They stopped at a house where there's an old man dying, or a distant relative of hers. He was 100 years old. She'd never seen anybody 100 years old, so they decided they'd stop and see him. They went in. While they're in the house, she said to her daughter-in-law that dressed her cancer every day, she said, I want to go in back here in another room. She went back in another room. She took her dress down, and she looked at her stomach, and it was just as clean and white and clear, and there was no wound there. Nothing. She said, that is gone. That daughter-in-law said, why, Miss Jackson, it can't be gone. Said, I dress it every morning. Said, it can't be. She said, well, look, it's gone. Said, it's just as white as a baby's skin there. She looked at that, and she started screaming and hollering. The daughter-in-law said she never was so scared in her life. They went on home. She laid down and went to sleep. And in a little while, the phone rang and woke her up. And it was her brother on the phone, who was a preacher. And he said, Pearlie, somebody told me you got healed. She said, I was just laying down sleeping when your phone rang. He didn't bother to answer her. He just hung the phone up. and started calling everybody in the county about it. But the drugs, she said all of a sudden she went into a withdrawal on the drugs. And she went into contortions in this thing. And they told her she had taken the drugs that she had in the house, every bit of them, and flushed them down the toilet. Said, I promise you, God, that when you heal me, I'll never take another drug. And if I die, I'll never take another one. And so, down the toilet she went. Well, then the demons started working on her, see, the drugs. And so she laid there, and on this toilet, sweating, and this terrible withdrawal pains. They come and said, Miss Jackson, you're going to have to take some more medicine now. She said, I won't do it. Said, I won't do it. They called the doctor, and they said, she's going through these contortions, you know, she's in this withdrawal and all. And he said, she'll have to come off it. She can't come off cold turkey. She's been on too long. And he said, she'll have to come off it little by little. Said, she'll have to come to the hospital. Let me give her some medicine. She said, tell him I won't come. And he said, she's going to die. And Pearlie said, tell him that if I die, I die, but I promise the Lord I'll never take another drop. And he said, well, then tell her. I said, God bless her. They hung up the phone. When they hung up the phone, Pearlie said, when they hung the phone up, she said, all of a sudden, that thing was released. Said, if people had spiritual eyes, they could have seen a whole army of demons walking out the door. But she said, immediately, she was throwing up, vomiting washtub. At a washtub, they had brought her a washtub, and she was throwing up in that washtub with all those, withdrawal and everything. And she said, immediately when they hung up the phone, that thing left, and she was free. And she was going all over the country, an old lady, but traveling all over the country, giving her testimony on that. That was in years ago. Since then, she has gotten quite old, and she was in a rest home, and she went blind, but the cancer and those things never came back, because, see, God healed her of that. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Where did I get off on that? All right. The purpose of God. So steadily grew the word of God. The purpose of God for the Old Testament patriarchs was not the same thing that it is for us today. See, it was not the eternal purpose of God. The purpose of God for the testimony, the old patriarchs in the old world, was to give honor to the true and living God. Now, the purpose of God for them back there, for Noah, for Enoch, for Lamech and Mahalaleel, was not to build a church. They did not have the purpose of God to have a New Testament church. I'm sure you agree with that. See, their purpose was different. All God required of them is just to live clean, not worship idols, and to give glory to the true and the living God. Just stay free from the idols, the idolatry of the world. All right. Now, for Israel, God had another purpose. Praise the Lord. For Israel, God's purpose for Israel was to be a nation set apart. He had a nation in the world, was called by His name. And His purpose for them was to be a holy nation. And furthermore, He said, my purpose is that you'll be a prosperous nation. If you'll keep my covenant, I'll make you a prosperous nation. I'll send the rain on you and I'll make your crops grow. I'll give you a year off every 7 years. I'll give you double on the 6 years. You can take a sabbatical and have a whole year's vacation. Now, isn't that a good boss to work for? How would you like to work for a boss? You can work 7 years and he'll give you a whole year off with pay. Besides giving you a whole day off every week with pay. What a deal that would be. Well, that's, He said, I'll prosper you. You'll be the head and not the tail. He said, you'll be the one that does the loaning and not the borrowing. If you'll just serve me and be a nation that I can have before the nations of the world that carries my name. Now, the purpose of God in them was not to have apostles and prophets and gifts of the Spirit. See? That was different. That was for another day. All right? So then we come to the early church. And the early church, the purpose of God there was for them was to be filled with the Holy Ghost, with God's power, and to have the power of God to be a testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, you should be have power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witness unto me in all Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. And the purpose of God for the early church was to evangelize the world. Now, I don't see God telling Moses any such a thing as that. I don't see God telling Abraham any such a thing as, Abraham, I want you to go out and evangelize the world. He lived right there in Canaan with all those idolatrous heathen nations all around him, and I don't see him evangelizing them whatsoever. They just kept their family together. See? But when the church came in, he said, now I want you to go out and I want you to evangelize the world. Go out there and preach the gospel to every nation. Hallelujah. That was the purpose of God for the early church. Hallelujah. Now, what is God's purpose now for end-time church? What is God doing? What is He raising up in these last days? First of all, his purpose is that we got to bring a son to maturity. He's going to mature a son in this end-time church. Hallelujah. And that is not to say that we don't still evangelize the world. That is not to say we don't still give honor to the living God like the patriarchs did. That is not to say that we don't be a holy nation and a prosperous nation like Israel was. But God's got a further purpose for that. It is to bring a son to full maturity and to restore creation. Out of burden. When I fly in certain parts of the country and I look at the earth, dry, parched, death, no life in it. I say, God, there's got to be something better than this for this creation. And give me a part in restoring this creation so the desert can blossom like the rose. And for the end time church, God's purpose is to make us rich. Okay. Now immediately you think, there you go. Faith preacher, prosperity preacher. No. It's a different kind of a rich. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich. Now what made him rich? On the bank of heaven? Cattle on a thousand hills? That's not what made him rich. What made him rich was the substance of what he was and who he was. The Bible says that he is the image of the Father. That he who... Well, let me read it to you in the book of Philippians here. And it tells us about where he came from and where he went. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, stripped himself, actually is what that means. And he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And then he humbled himself to the death of the cross. Now he that was rich, being in the form of God, in the likeness of God, came down, was made in the likeness of men. And that's what he said, he that was made rich became poor. Being in the form of God is rich. Being in the form of man is poor. Hallelujah. So he said, he did this. He came down here and became in the form of man, or became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. In other words, he wants to make us what he was before he came down and took upon himself our form. He wants to make us into the form of what he was. This is the same thing of bringing this lower kingdom up into the higher kingdom and bringing us into his own image. Hallelujah. All right, that's heavy. You take that home and chew on it. And read the Bible and see what it does. Glory to God. So, God is going to make us rich, to rule and reign with him and to bear his likeness. Glory to God. Now, let me just say a couple of more things. As my Father sent me, he is the everlasting Father. Okay? Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Nobody will disagree that this is Jesus Christ is talking about. Okay? And it says, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So, nobody will argue that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But when you say Mighty God, Everlasting Father, you're going to get some arguments out of some modernistics. If he is a father, who's his son? We've already quoted a scripture in Revelation 21:7, where Jesus said that the overcomer shall be my son. I will be his God. Hallelujah. All right. He is the firstborn of God. And Romans 8:29 says that he's bringing many brethren conformed to his image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He is the King of kings, and we are kings and priests. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. He is the seed, and we are the harvest. He is the Lord, and we are the Lord's Christ. He is the head. Let me read this in Revelation chapter, and I'm going to close right here on this thought. Revelation 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Now, let me just refer you to some scriptures. I'm sure you are all Bible scholars. Most of you are. And you know where these scriptures are found. But in Ephesians it said, there is one faith. How many lords? One Lord, one baptism. Then, in the book of Philippians that I was just reading to you, another verse down, it says that God hath highly exalted Jesus Christ, that he might have a name above all names, and that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then in Acts 2:36, it tells us that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. All right. So he is Lord. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, he says here that, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. And this is Jesus Christ talking. It says right up above there about him being the Prince of the Kings of the earth, washed us from our sins in his own blood. So there's no question about who's talking here. It's Jesus Christ. And he said, I am the Alpha and Omega, saith the Lord. So we find here, if Jesus Christ is Lord, how many will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Praise the Lord. Now let's go back to Revelation 11. All right. If Jesus Christ is Lord, and he said the kingdoms of this world, and this is a great voice in heaven announcing this, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So if Jesus Christ is Lord, who is his Christ? Now the word Christ means anointed one. Okay? And who is the Lord's Christ? It's his body. Hallelujah. It's his church. Hallelujah. For you see, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he is the head of something, and he is not all there is to it. For if there's only one member in this body, 1 Corinthians 12 says, then where is the body? If there's only a head, where's the body? Who's going to perform the functions that this head decrees? So God has purpose that we become the fullness of him who filleth all in all, just as he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that fullness means a complement or to make up to the full. And Jesus Christ is the fullness of all there is in God in bodily form. Then he says, we, the church, are the fullness of him. We are making up to the full. He needs us. It said the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And Jesus Christ is the head and we are the feet. So he needs us because he has purpose to bring into the earth a new creation man. And this new creation man is his anointed one. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not running over the country saying Bill Britton's the Christ. No. That was tried, and that failed. A few men went around trying, saying, bless God, I'm the Christ. He's in here, and I got as much as anybody, you know, Paul or Jesus or anybody else had. And that was a miserable, heretical failure. Didn't work. And those that claim they couldn't die are dead now. Many of them. Those that claim they are God ended up full of demons. Hallelujah. But yet, he tells us that the nations of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And we are going to reign with him. Glory to God. This is God's new creation man. And this is the purpose that God has for the end time church. And God started this whole thing out that he might end up with something. And I want to tell you all the suffering that's gone on in this world. All the brutality that men have put upon other men, all the warfare the devils have given to me, all the sufferings that's gone on. When I look back upon those that suffered persecution in the dark ages, and even men who weren't even connected with Christ, the sufferings the natural creation has gone through. It's inconceivable to think of all the sufferings, and yet he said all these sufferings are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that we're going to come into. And that tells me there's something out there I can't even conceive of. Paul said, I got a glimpse. I went into the third heaven and said, what I saw, I can't tell you about. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that you'll just give us a glimpse of your glory to make us willing to make any sacrifice, to do anything necessary, Father, to be able to come into this glory. God, let your glory be seen in your temple. Let the temple be filled with your glory. I wonder if we could sing that this morning. Let the temple be filled with his glory. Do we have a pianist? Hallelujah. Organist. All right. Do we have someone that knows that can sing? I don't want to start it. I'll get you off. Someone that knows this. Let the temple be filled with his glory. All right. Back there? Hallelujah. Brother George, would you come up and lead us in that? Let the temple be filled with his glory. Let's stand, and as we sing this, let's worship. And God, let my temple get cleaned out and be filled with the glory of God.
Let the temple be filled with his glory. Let the courts be filled with his praise. Let the worship the Lord in the holy of holies. Mount Zion rejoices again. Yes, let the temple be filled with His glory. Let the courts be filled with His praise. And let us worship the Lord in the Holy of Holies. Mount Zion rejoices again. Yes, let the temple be filled with His glory. Let the courts be filled with His praise. And let us worship the Lord in the Holy of Holies. Mount Zion rejoices again. Sing it again. Yes, let the temple be filled with His glory. Oh, let the courts be filled with His praise. And let us worship the Lord in the Holy of Holies. Mount Zion rejoices again. Yes, let the temple be filled with His glory. Let the courts be filled with His praise. And let us worship the Lord in the Holy of Holies. Mount Zion rejoices again. Yes, let my temple be filled with His glory. Let my heart be filled with His praise. And let me worship the Lord in the Holy of Holies. Mount Zion rejoices again. Hallelujah, we praise Thy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we praise Thy name. We magnify Thy name, O Lord. We praise and glorify Thy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we praise Thee. We praise and magnify Thy name. Glory to our God. Glory, glory to our God. We praise Thee. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We praise the Lord. Hallelujah, we magnify Thy holy name. Glory, glory, we praise the Lord. We praise the Lord. We worship Thee. We worship and magnify Thy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory to our God. Glory, glory to our God. We praise His name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, we praise His holy name. We praise His holy name. We magnify Thee, Lord Jesus. We glorify Thy name. Hallelujah, we praise His name. Hallelujah, He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy, He is worthy to be praised. We magnify Thy holy name, Lord. We magnify Thy holy name. Glory, glory to our God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Brother Miller.
We'll meet again at 2:30. But I tell you, that may be new to you what you heard this morning, but it's real.
It's real. It's real. It's real. Amen. And we appreciate the understanding that the Lord has given to Brother Bill and the message of the Lord that's going forth to bring in the kingdom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. And you know, it was fitting that we should praise and worship the Lord as we have here at the end of that. I just love that. Now, seriously, to ask me to sing something or sing, it is ridiculous because I can't keep a tune for two or three notes and it's gone. One day, I'm going to play the violin and sing. I expect that. I'm believing it. Amen. But I love to go and sit. There's a scripture that tells us that it's the sound of a mighty rushing waters. And just if one were praising the Lord as we were a while ago, if you'll stop and listen. And then if you've ever sat by the seashore and listened to the tide come in and hear the roar of the water, or listen to a river that runs, and they will sing the same thing that we were singing this morning. And I love the little river that runs in our place here. When it's quiet in the middle of the night, even though it's a quarter of a mile away down there, I can hear that river singing in the middle of the night. And when the windows open, I can wake up in the night and I can hear it through the window that far away. I don't know, maybe others can't hear it, but I can hear that river singing as it flows over the rocks. And I've been in places around the world where the tides run 10 and 12 and 15 feet high. And I've gone out by myself, because at that time there wasn't anybody else that was interested. You know, it was in the service. And I'd go out and I'd sit on the cliffs and rejoice in the Lord, because I can hear the people of the Lord praising God in the roar of the tide and the waves as they came in and broke against them. The cliffs. And as the tide would rise and fall, I could hear the God's people and the glory of the Lord flowing forth from them in praise and worship. Yes. And I would feel the glory of the Lord rise up in me. Yes. And I would rejoice in it. So there's something Ermit makes remarks about. I can hear the river singing. I can. I can hear it singing a praise unto God. There's something about the praise and the glory of the Lord that it lifts from us and as it flows forth. But nothing else can do.
Amen.
There's restoration. There's healing. There's deliverance. There's salvation. There's all that we need. Actually, in the praise and the worship and the glory is manifested in His people unto the Lord. When we come to do it really unto Him, not just because we're told to, but because we stand forth and do it because we love the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He who gave Himself that we might have redemption. That His blood flows afresh and anew. There's another thing that very few of us can understand, and I don't think any of us understand really. But the blood of Jesus lives today. It lives. It lives. And there are some who have seen the blood of Jesus on the altar before the throne of God. That's where it's at today. Jesus took it and put it on the altar as the final sacrifice. And that blood is a living, flowing, pulsating, moving, redeeming power, reminding God that His Son did the ultimate for our redemption. And that blood lives for me today. And that blood cleanses and flows for my redemption and for yours. And if we can get a hold of the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus and to understand and get it into our beings, the power and the authority of the blood of Jesus, no devil in hell can withstand us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. God's raising up a people who are coming into that understanding. Who are moving forth and God is preparing to move forth through the land. To put Satan underfoot. To bind him up and to cast him down and pull down the principalities and powers. Rise up in the name of Jesus. And set the captives free. We may become a nation of priests unto Him. To rule and to reign as He intended. The children of Israel should have in the beginning, as Adam should have. We're coming into that day. And it shall be done, because it's been declared so in the Word. And thank God I'm part of it. And I'm glad of it. Hallelujah. I intend to see the kingdom of this world become the kingdoms of our God, and the principalities and powers of Satan bound up and bound in chains and put underfoot. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Lord. Satan, you're a liar. You're a liar, Satan.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You're a liar, Satan.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name,
hallelujah,
I curse
Jesus.
You.
Glory
I curse
God.
You in Jesus'
glory
name.
God.
In Jesus' name,
hallelujah.
I curse you.
In Jesus' name.
Come out of her in Jesus'
glory
name.
Glory to God. Glory
come out of her in Jesus' name.
For thou shalt see the glory of God, for I have ratified and established my covenant with the people who will believe that which I speak, and I speak unto thee life. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, Satan, to loose your hold upon this life.
Looser, come out of her.
Come out, I said, in
Jesus
the name,
name.
Of Jesus
out,
Christ.
Satan.
Loose in
Looser,
the name
come
of,
out of
Jesus,
her.
As the power of the glory of God
Looser, come
and
out
the life
of, her.
Of my son snaps the fetters of darkness.
Come out of her.
Sets the captive free.
Come out of her.
For I will open dungeon after dungeon. I will open prison after prison. I will bring thee a step at a time.
Come out of her.
From the darkness that is in thee.
Come out.
And thou shalt see my glory in my life.
In the name of the Lord Jesus. Come out of her.
And release in the name of Jesus.
Come out of her in Jesus' name. Come out. Jesus' name. Yes. Looser, Lord, looser. Looser.
Let her forgive.
Looser.
Let her be forgiven.
You spirit of fear, come out of her now in Jesus' name. You strong man of fear. You strong man of fear. Let him go, honey. Come out, fear. Come out. Come out in Jesus' name. You spirit of fear, come out of his legs in Jesus' name. Come out in Jesus' name. Spirit of fear, come out.
Drugs, I bind you. Looser, come out of her. Spirit of addiction, I bind you. Come out of her. Looser, set her free. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out. Looser.
Come out of her now.
Jesus' name.
Jesus is Lord over her.
Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yes, don't give up. There is hope.
Yes.
You are free.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus Christ is going to give you a good life.
Yes.
A good life. Amasha. In the name of the Lord.
You love Jesus?
In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. Let's sing it just a little slower. Oh, the blood.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.